And then, dear friends in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So, in reflecting on power, what does power look like in our world? It's mostly focused around money, right? Money is power. As we look out at our political spectrum, you kind of get the feeling that you can't be involved in politics unless you have plenty of money. As you look out even more into the world, you can see that many people out there believe that the rich are out there to oppress the poor. But really, that's not the only form of power, is it? There are many forms of power. But notice that these forms of power, most of the time, are used to control one another. Now, I'm not trying to say that my mother or my wife or anyone in my family is manipulative, but they have great power over me. My wife, Rachel, can get me to do things that no one else can get me to do. My mother can guilt me into doing things that no one else can do. And that also is another form of power, is that guilt. We kind of, pack bags and send people on guilt trips, don't we? And it is in these forms of power that we can kind of get them to do what we want them to do. But there's other forms of power, too. Knowing the desires that are in people's hearts, people use the power of lust to control others. But even in relationships of daily life, friendships, family relationships, even just acquaintances, people use their positions as friends or as loved ones to exercise power over others. And I think it's really important to remember that it's not necessarily a bad thing, right? I am perfectly happy with my wife having power over me. I'm perfectly happy with my family having power over me. I'm perfectly content with them being able to get me to do things that no one else can do. Because I like serving them. I like doing things for them. And at the same time, I'm perfectly happy to allow the people of government to have power over me. I'm perfectly content allowing the police to have power over me. So not necessarily, inherently, power is not a bad thing. But we do know that power can be corrupted. The corruption of sin itself even gets into power. Greed taints the heart of man. We see with government officials, we see that that some of them can be paid off, can be paid to vote one way or another, can be influenced in their decision making. We see that police, in the form of bribery, can be controlled, and their power can be moved and manipulated to look over crimes that happen. But even our loved ones, corrupted by sin, in their power that they have over us, can use it to abuse us. It's an awful reality. But all of these things are very powerful. If you've ever met an abuse victim, if you have any experience with abuse yourself, you know the unreal power that an abuser has over someone whom they abuse. Power is real. And it's really hard for us too, even in the church, because we're not immune to this, where people convict us of using the power that we have to abuse people. I've shared with you many times the amount of power that I have as a pastor, the amount of love that you share with me and welcome me into your homes. If I were an evil man, eviler, I guess you could say, I still have sin in my heart too. But if I were an abuser, I could abuse the power that you have given me to manipulate you and control you. We've heard of this happening where pastors manipulate their congregation. If you give me X amount of dollars, I will forgive you your sins. Maybe that's how I get rich, right? But this is what abuse is. This is how people abuse power. Power is there's no other way to describe power and the ability that we have with power other than powerful, right? And it can be good, it can be bad. We see that God has great power. People believe that God, in his power, uses it to control and manipulate people. But we see that this is just not God's method of operation. This is not how God behaves. He could have designed us and made us to be just robotic, following every order to the T. But in his power and in his wisdom, he has given us the ability to have power as well, to have power to make our own decisions. And even though 9 times out of 10 we have made the wrong decision, he still loves us and adores us and blesses us with his power. One of the biggest ways that we know of his power is through his Holy Spirit, who reaches out to us, calls us out of our darkness to know him, to know God. And through this Holy Spirit, we hear the voice of God speaking to us. Nancy kind of spoiled it for me this morning by telling you of God's word. But this is where we know of God's power. This is where we hear God speaking to us. And it's not just a book. It's not a book like The Hobbit or like something from Charles Dickens. This is the active power of God in word form. And in God's word, what we read is that he has taken this thing, this shapeless and void thing in the beginning of Genesis, and he forms it into our creation, beautiful and lush. And yeah, even though we're not super happy about the cold weather, there's something beautiful about a fresh fallen snow. There's something really neat about a foggy morning. And yeah, those summer days get hot, but how enjoyable is it to sit out by a pool on a hot summer day with the sun shining on you? We have this beautiful creation that he has given us. But even with us, we see this great power that God has. I notice it especially in the Old Testament with those rebellious and idolatrous people of Israel who we very much take after. And God, in his great power of patience, never gives up on them, continually reminds himself and them of his promises, of his love for them. There's not very many powers that are greater than that. But again, we know the power of God as we look to Christ. When we see our Savior Jesus display his power, we truly see the power of God. In our gospel lesson today, we saw many displays of that power. The first display of that power is Jesus in his teaching. The people are standing there with mouths wide open going, "What is going on? What is this? We've not heard anything like this." Jesus in his power is opening up and revealing the scriptures to them. And then just to emphasize things, to put the exclamation mark on his teaching, this man with a demon comes into the synagogue. And what does this demon cry out? And what does this demon call this Jesus? The Son of God. Even the demons are aware of the insane amount of power that Christ has. And with a powerful word, Jesus casts out this demon. Notice how he does not, like, do something special with his hands to cast out the demon. It's with a word. And then a little later, they just kind of jump on to the next part, right? In Luke's gospel today, Luke just keeps the story moving as if nothing happened. And we go to the house of Simon, where we see his mother-in-law, which, honestly, I always forget that Simon is married, right? They never really hear a mention of his wife. But we hear Simon's mother-in-law is sick with a fever. And what does Jesus do? He rebukes the fever, which, again, I know that I always find these hilarious parts of Scripture, but when you rebuke something, you're basically scolding it, right? So, like, your dog made a mess in the house, you say, "Bad dog." And here Jesus is going to Simon Peter's mother and saying, "Bad fever," basically. That's the image that's in my mind of him scolding this fever to come out of her. But again, it's with a powerful word that Jesus heals this woman. And of course, this power is not easy to hide. And we see as the story continues that all of these people are continually bringing more and more and more and more to Jesus to be healed. And he heals them. This is the very power of God right here, right in Jesus. And it's impossible to hide it. And probably the greatest display, though, of Jesus and his power is on the cross. And I will always remind you, there is a really important reason that we put that gigantic cross up there, that we have these crosses on these handrails, that we have crosses on every pew, that we have crosses hanging from our necks, that we have crosses in our narthex, that they are outside, they are on our hymnals. We cannot get enough of these crosses. It's because on that cross, we see the power of God displayed fully for us. God in his power takes all of this sinful corruption that we have, and he holds on to it for us. And as he is killed on that cross, he takes with him our sinful corruption to the grave. And we see the great power of God displayed as he leaves that sinful corruption and death in the grave. It's also important to remember that all of these crosses we have are resurrection crosses, which means they don't have a body on them because that body is no longer a part of the dead. That Christ is risen, and as we so wonderfully say again on Easter, he is risen indeed. This is the power of God that forgives us our sins and blesses us with eternal life. And how do we know this? We know it through God's word. This is where God calls us out and says, here is what I have done. Here is how I continue to work. And here's how you know it. I think a wonderful thing to remember about Scripture is that it's not just some book. It's not just some random tale of morals, a book to use to control people. Well, this is the mighty, powerful Word of God that we know that God himself is preserving. You look at any biblical, what do you call that? Biblical literacy history or something along those lines. You get what I'm saying. Where we look at the history of how the Bible was formed and how it continued to be kept pure. And we have thousands of manuscripts of Scripture. We have so much backing up this Word of God that, yes, we do have footnotes where there's some translation weirdness and some differences, but those translation differences are like ands or buts or a capital letter here or there. It's all these sorts of little things that they don't change the mighty power of God that he has displayed in his word. And it is in this word that we trust. It is in this word that we hope. It is in this word that we know. And then finally, we have to think about it though. Why? Why do we rely on this book so much? Why do we look at this book and say it is the Word of God? There are so many out there who call us fools because we say this book is the very Word of God. You know, all this stuff happened so many years ago, and maybe it was just coincidence that it's just been well preserved. How do we know that this is real? And then this book talks about prayer. You're speaking to nobody. How do you know anybody's listening? And it is with that powerful gift of faith. Because what God is doing in his power, he's not lazy. He's not sitting up there with his feet up and his mighty lazy boy, right? He is sitting up there actively working for each and every single one of us. That he preserves his word. Pardon me. That through his word and through his very Holy Spirit, he calls us. He calls us out of our darkness and he enlightens us. He gives us this gift of faith to know that we can trust him, that we can rely on him, that we can rely on his power, that we can call on him in our times of need, that we can trust that all of this is legitimate, that this is not some foolish thing that we are a part of. It is in faith that we know the very power of God And I'll leave you with this final verse from Hebrews 11:1. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And we know in the power of God that certainty, we have that sureness in His power for us. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.